Old Testament should be pretty easy to find if you can find Matthew. Let me just say this. There's two groups of people that ought to be at the altar during the invitation period today, and that's those who care about America with elections coming up, and those that are Cubs fans because they're in deepest trouble as America is. Amen. I just said that for my brother-in-law because he's a Cubs fan. I'm not really a Cubs fan, but you know what? 108 years is a long time, and they probably do deserve their chance like anybody else does. And you know, really, I told my son Joshua. I said, you know, Joshua, my prayer was that the Cubs would win, just because I think it's their turn to win, and underdogs need a chance once in a while. And I said, and then, but you know what? I'm praying that'll be close. I mean, it'll go down to like the last game, the ninth, bottom of the ninth inning, a home run's going to be hit. So it'll be something that just be all inspiring and all remembering for another 108 years till they get back in again. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. A story told about a young pastor who went to a new church, and he preached his first Sunday, and everything went fine. He preached his second Sunday, everything went fine as well. Preached the third Sunday, everything was well received. And finally, one of the deacons came up to him, and he said, Pastor, he said, you know, we appreciate you coming here. That first message was great, and the same message you preached the second week was great as well, and the third time we heard it this morning, it was just a little bit okay. Do you think you have something new for us next week when we meet again? And the pastor looked at that old deacon. He said, you know what, when you get down the first message, I'll go on to something else. Amen. So having said that, then we're going to continue this week as we turn our attentions once again to Bible passages concerning stewardship. And we said when we started out that we're going to have stewardship month, and it was half of last month and part of this month, so we're going to continue on with that theme a little bit. I would encourage you to do this. If you haven't already gone to the church's website and looked up our Faith Promise Missions Conference, our stewardship theme, I would encourage you to listen to each of those messages. You say, why do you want me to do that? Because you'll learn so very much, amen. Dr. O'Malley just waxed eloquently, and the Lord blessed him in his preaching. The young people got involved in it, and you know what? And I think it's something that you and I need to go back and listen to again and again and again. You say, you're just trying to get us to give. No, I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to get you to be a steward of what God has already given you. And besides, God owns it all anyhow, amen. So this morning, we're going to continue with this thought of stewardship, what the Bible teaches about giving, part number two. The last time we met, we saw that if we're going to be a good steward of what God has given us, that we're going to have to give in seven different ways. First of all, we saw that we ought to give in obedience because God tells us to give. Secondly, we saw that we ought to give in worship, giving God, honoring glory. And then we saw we ought to give with a grateful heart, having thanksgiving in our heart. Then we saw sometimes we ought to give by faith. Even if we don't see how God's going to work it out, we need to give anyhow, and give because God says that if you'll give, I'll take care of you. And then we saw we ought to give joyfully, amen. I'm excited about a joyful giver, or literally a cheerful giver, translated hilarious giver, amen. And then we saw we ought to give in this manner with love, because God first loved us. And then lastly, as we closed the message a couple weeks ago, we taught that we ought to be good stewards. If we're good stewards of what God has given us, that we'll give in this last area because of blessings, because of what God has blessed us with, that we're going to give back as well. In Matthew 23, don't turn there, we find that Jesus is teaching to the scribes and Pharisees. And basically, he rebukes the scribes and Pharisees for not doing something while he recognized them for doing something. And he noted that they were careful to tithe of every plant that they grew in their gardens that produced condiments, such like mints, anise, and cumin. And then he commended their giving by saying this, "These things ought ye to do." Now notice very carefully in Matthew 23, never anywhere does Jesus say, listen, fellas, you don't have to tithe anymore, because tithing is in the Old Testament, and that age of that dispensation is done away with. He never said that. And I also would like to remind you this morning is simply this, that I made this comment in previous messages on stewardship and discipleship as well, is that we are partners with God, and we can do nothing without God. That includes stewardship, that includes discipleship, that's even included in our giving. We can't do our giving without God. We are partners together with Him. So in the Old Testament, we find that God, when God provided his workers and his children with healthy bodies and the strength to work, he commanded them through his prophet Malachi to give. Let's look here in Malachi chapter number 3. And verse number 8 through verse number 10, you can remain seated this morning. Malachi 3, verse number 8 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And then this is God speaking back, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So notice, he said that there may be meat in mine house. You know, this not only applies to the nation of Israel in Malachi's day, but it applies to you and I as well. As God gives us strength to go out and do work, and God gives us strength to earn money, he expects us to be trustworthy of what he has given us to have. In other words, he said we are partnering together with him. And that's why he commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2, he says this, "Not concerning the collection for the saints, I have given an order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Now notice the second part. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you..." Now notice, it didn't say just the rich people. It didn't say those of middle income. It didn't say those on the lower end. He said, "Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Notice it says, every one of you, as God has promised you, we are to give. You know, you don't have to worry about giving like a millionaire. I don't believe we have any millionaires in here. There's some that maybe earn more than you do and more than I do. Some earn less than I do. God does not expect you to give like a millionaire. What he expects you to give is what he has entrusted you with. And he's made an equal. It's not like taxes. Amen. I can promise you that. God says the starting point for everyone is 10%. Whether you make a million or whether you make a dollar. Everyone, a starting point ought to be that 10%. So we don't have to worry about giving like a millionaire or giving more than our neighbor, because we all should be giving around the same amount. 10% as a starting point, what God has given us. And so when we think about it that way, we can say, I'm just going to give what God has blessed me with. And if God has blessed so-and-so with more, they're just going to give what God has blessed them with. So it's fair and it's equal way that God can allow the tithe to come into a storehouse. I want you to understand that this tithing and this giving of a minimum of this 10% has nothing to do with paying the bills here at the church. Although the tithe does go to pay for some of the bills of the church, it's not about that. It has to do with everything on how you view your personal relationship with God. Simply put, tithing could be defined as this: rendering unto God what is already God's. And this morning we're going to look at stewardship in God's word, and we're going to consider two thoughts, and then we'll go have chili with the young people. So let's stand to our feet this morning. I'm going to read just one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. We already read from Malachi. We'll stand, we'll read this verse and pray. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, kind of our theme verse for this month of stewardship, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our knee before you this morning, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be a help and a blessing to your people. Oh, Father, as we think of the second part of this message, Father, and how we can be really good stewards, Father, of what you've entrusted us with, Lord, I pray that maybe perhaps the remaining few people here in this church, Father, haven't truly yet understood this idea of tithing and giving, Father. I pray that you would speak to their heart about it, knowing, Father, truly that they'll never truly be blessed until they do. So, Lord, I pray for those that could be here this morning, don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this might be the morning when the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of their sinfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And, Father, they would understand that they can't obtain salvation on their own, Father. They can't obtain it by their giving or by their going or even by their doing, but only by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray for the lost. We pray for the junior churches that's going on right now as those lessons are taught, the invitations are giving. Lord, we look forward to hearing good news from those invitations as well. So, Father, I pray that you would bless us. Father, be with those who are sick and can't be here. We think particularly this morning of Miss Betty, Father, that you would continue to help and heal her. Father, I know her heart. She desires so very much to be here, but yet she's homesick. So, Lord, I pray that you would help her, help others as well. For Brother Jimmy, still in the hospital, Lord, I pray for him. Raise him up, Father. His chemo is just about done. And, Lord, to be able to go to rehab and grow strong again, go back to work, back to church, back to singing, back to his boys' Sunday school class where he faithfully served for so many years. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. So two things I want us to consider very quickly this morning. The first one is simply this. What does the Bible not teach about tithing? What does the Bible not teach about tithing? You know, too many people today have some very unusual and very unscriptural practices about this thing of tithing and what it is and what it does. For example, tithing does not put you in a good position to bargain with God. Tithing does not put you in a good position to bargain with God. Too many people think today it's a means of, so to speak, of buying God's favor. I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to be in good with God. And man, I'm going to have a great week. Everything's going to go good, and that's fine. Maybe they think it's that way because oftentimes in the world that we live in, it is that way. And it happens all over this country, and I hope it doesn't happen here in Hampton. I don't know if it does. It hasn't personally happened to me, but there's sometimes some building inspectors who are not the most reputable people around. And by that, I simply mean a lot of building inspectors and other inspectors as well have been known to take bribes to give good reports and pass them so they can go on for more construction. Here's the truth. Not everyone is on the take. Most people are good, hardworking, decent people. But the truth of the matter is there are some people who are on the take and they want to accept bribes and to corrupt individuals in every area, in every walk of life. There was a contractor who was having a very hard time passing various stages of inspection. He was building a house, and he was a good contractor, and he built by the codes that he was taught and the codes that he knew. But this one particular inspector kept coming to his job site and failing every inspection that had come to him. And it's costing him literally thousands and thousands of dollars. Why? He had to go redo work, and he knew the work was seemingly done right the very first time. So this contractor began to talk to his other contractor buddies, and he found that this inspector had passed similar jobs, and they have done their jobs just the same way that he had done his jobs, and they got a pass and a stamp and a signature, and they were able to go on with their projects, but not this contractor. Finally, this contractor got fed up and began to ask another contractor who he knew was building the exact same house that he was and had the exact same inspector that he had. And he went over to his job site and he asked him, he said, "Hey, did the inspector pass your plumbing?" And he said, "Oh yes, he passed my plumbing." He said, "I just don't understand it." He said, "Why is it that we do the exact same thing, the inspector passes your plumbing but won't pass my plumbing?" The contractor looked at him and he smiled and he said, "Because you have to slip him a little bit something." And the first contractor, being a little bit naive, he was from the country, and he said, "What do you mean I got to slip him a little bit of something?" His friend told him, "Listen, you got to grease his palm. You got to slip some money if you want to pass." Listen, my friends, there's a lot of people, even gathering in independent fundamental Baptist churches, that think that tithing is nothing more than greasing the palm of God or trying to buy favor with God. And to that extent, they walk in the church on Sunday morning and they slip a little bit of money into the offering plate, which, by the way, most of the time would probably not even be what their tithe should be. And they put it into the offering plate and they feel they have a right to ask God for whatever they want and obtain great favors from God because they came to church Sunday morning and put a $20 bill into the offering plate. If you think about that, how dare we approach God in that manner. How dare we approach a righteous and holy God thinking that if we attend church and put just a little bit of money in there, we can buy God off. Listen, let me help you. You can't buy God off, my friend. I can't buy God off. God is bought off. You know how God is bought off? By a faithful heart. By a heart that turns toward Him. That a heart that loves Him and serves Him. That's what obtains favor from God. It has nothing to do with you coming to church and putting a few dollars in the plate. You can't buy God's favor with any amount of money whatsoever. There's oftentimes, and never has happened in my ministry, but I've heard other people has happened too. They go into big building projects and they need lots of money. We're talking millions, like 3.4 million. And someone would just come up and say, a lost person out of the community would just come in and say, "Pastor, I heard you need $3.8 million to build your building." He said, "Yes, sir, that's right." And he said, "Well, God's been good to me, and I'm going to give you $1 million for that." And he's lost. And the pastor says, well, what prompted this? You're not a member of this church? Are you a believer? He says, "Well, no, I don't attend church. I've just been doing good in this life. And you know what? And I just want to give something to God, and maybe God will keep the good times rolling." You see, what he's trying to do? He's trying to buy favor from God, my friend. And we cannot buy favor. Some people have a mafia-type relationship with the Lord, if you allow me to use that term. And that is, they feel when they tithe, they're buying God's protection. You know, they're not saying God's going to bless them, but they put their tithe in, and they say, "Boy, I put my tithe in, and I'm going to be protected by God." They look at tithing as some kind of insurance policy against the perils of life. Let me tell you, if you read your Bible, it's very clearly to know, because you tithe, then even if you're born again, and you're a soul winner, and you're living right, does not exempt you from the ills of this life. As a matter of fact, it may seem that the ills of this life, and you'll have more problems with this life because you're serving God, because the enemy is trying to discourage you and defeat you. So don't get that mafia mentality thinking that you're going to put your money in and you're going to buy protection from God. Listen, if all of us together, if every one of us would pull every dollar that we had, sell everything that we could get our hands on and put it in one big pot, and guess what? We could not even buy the smallest favor from God from all that money. Why? Because you can't give God what He already owns. Listen, my friend, if you're blood-bought and born again, listen, God owns everything that you have. There's not one thing that you have that God does not already own. In Leviticus 27 and 30, under the law, the Bible says this, "And all the tithe of the land is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Now understand this. It's not by accident that God put in here that all the tithe of the land is the Lord's. Listen, that makes reference to the lost people. It makes reference to the backslidden people. It makes reference to the Christian. Everything on this earth belongs to the Lord. And He said all the tithe of the land belongs to Him. And when you and I tithe, we're really not giving God anything. It all belongs to Him. Everything already belongs to God. So if that tithe is just a starting point, you know, we can't really get a big head about giving God that 10%. Why? Because it's all His anyhow. He gave it to you. And all we can do is really strive to be a trustworthy partner with God. And that's what God expects us to do. He wants us to be a trustworthy partner with Him. Tithing does not place us in any bargaining position with God. But then something else, notice this. Number two, tithing does not buy your salvation. Trying to earn one's salvation by giving money and doing works has been around since the very beginning of time. Any of you that have heard or known or studied about the great reformer by the name of Martin Luther understands just how disgusted Martin Luther became with the Catholic Church, because it taught that you could buy the souls of loved ones out of purgatory. Let me just help you for a moment. I'm going to mention this word purgatory in this illustration because the Catholic Church believes in purgatory. Purgatory is a place that when a person dies, if they're not quite good enough to go to heaven, but they don't quite yet deserve hell, they go into this place called purgatory. And if you're in purgatory, you can move to heaven or you could drop down into the portals of hell. Well, let me tell you, the Bible doesn't teach about purgatory. That's a man-made doctrine. It's made up by the Roman Catholic Church, and we'll show you why in just a few moments. Understand this. When you die, there's only two places you go. Well, maybe three if you count the casket, amen. Your body goes there. But your soul and your spirit either goes to heaven if you've been born again and trusted in Christ as your Savior, or it drops straight into the fiery pits of hell where the devil and his angels will be waiting for you when they are sent there for all eternity. So I want to encourage you on this thought. There is no such doctrine of purgatory. But this is what they taught. They taught that if you weren't good enough to go to heaven or bad enough to go to hell, you go to this place called purgatory. And they taught that salvation could be obtained by giving finances to the Roman Catholic Church. You could buy your loved ones that already have died out of hell. Again, out of purgatory. Let me help you. There is no buying anybody out of a heaven or hell. Once you go to heaven or you go to hell, you're there for all in eternity. So they taught that salvation was attainable by giving money to the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And you might have seen that when they do anything about the Pope and all the pomp and circumstances of Roman Catholicism. It's always done in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. One monk by the name of John Titzel would tell folks this. He said you could rescue your loved ones from purgatory if they would buy indulgences. And indulgences would simply be this. Say, Brother Calvin, he was a drug addict and he was a whoremonger, and boy, he didn't pay his debts. You know what? If I like Brother Calvin, I could buy him indulgences. I could pay money to the Roman Catholic Church to get kind of a buy on those sins that sent him to purgatory. So I could buy my loved one, give him some indulgences so he wouldn't have to stay in purgatory. He could be in heaven with everybody else. And so this monk would say, give me your money and buy indulgences. And he encouraged him to buy indulgences. As a matter of fact, he had a rhyme. He went around and he would sing this little tune. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And it was a big deal. And they earned literally hundreds of thousands of dollars for the Roman Catholic faith. When Martin Luther came to realize that all that doctrine wasn't what God's word taught, Luther began protesting these unscriptural teachings. As a matter of fact, this was the one that really brought on the Protestant Reformation, as we would look in history and see that. Centuries later, you know, it really hasn't changed very much. Today, if you ask someone if they're saved, this is what they say, oh yeah, I go to church every Sunday and I always give in the church offering plate. You know what they're really saying? They're really saying this, I'm trying to buy my way to heaven. They're saying they're purchasing their place in heaven by their giving and their church attendance. But understand this, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. In Ephesians 2:8, the Bible says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, or not according to our attendance, not according to our giving, but it goes on to say, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Tithing is not buying favor with God. Tithing is not buying salvation. So what is tithing? What does tithing do? Well, notice, secondly, what the Bible does teach about the tithe. Why should we tithe? Why should you, as a born-again believer, give your tithe to God? Well, number one, tithing is acknowledging God's ownership. All that we can see here on this earth, in your domain, in your house, in your work, in your car, even those things that we can't see, belongs to God. Everything that we have comes from God. James chapter 1 and verse 7 teaches us this. The Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, and whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And God is gracious enough to allow us to lay claim on all these things. He allows us to say, this is my house, this is my wife's car, this is my gun, this is my computer. In actuality, guess what? They're not mine. They're not my wife's. They're not yours even. Everything belongs to God. He is the owner of that. For a Christian, not to tithe is just as ridiculous as a man who knocks on your door and you open up the door, he just barges right into your living room. He says, where's the kitchen? And you just take him back, just kind of point that way. He goes back to your kitchen, opens up the refrigerator, gets out your meat and your mayonnaise and your cheese and said, where's the bread? You kind of point over there and starts making a sandwich and says, where's the cookies? You point to the cabin. How about some potato chips? And you point down there to the drawer where the potato chips are, and he begins to sit down and just eat. Listen, that's how ridiculous it is for a Christian who does not give their tithe to God. That man doesn't recognize your ownership. He came in your house, doesn't recognize that you're the owner of all this food that he is eating, and he takes something that does not belong to him. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Malachi asks this gut-wrenching question, will a man rob God? You know, people will steal things here and there, you know, and not even think anything about it. I can't tell you how many times that my first flight chief, when I was in the Air Force, just as a young airman, E1, E2, E3, along that way, a couple times a year, he would stand up and he would say, all right, fellas, and that time we didn't have any ladies, later we did. He said, all right, fellas, he said, I need you to bring all the pens back. We're like, what? Bring all the pens back. And I said, what pens are you talking about? He said, the US pens. And if you've been in the U.S. government, you know they had little black pens, didn't they, Brother Henry? And they had U.S. government on the US pens. And he said, they don't belong to you. They belong to us. Bring all the pens back. Within a few short days, literally, there could be hundreds of pens in his box for redistribution whenever you need one. So I want you to understand that. We didn't own those pens, and we could take those pens and not even think anything about it. We could pick up a rubber band that we see and say, oh, I need this for my baseball cards back at home. Listen, that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to them. So we can maybe rob or take a little something here and there and not think anything about it. But the question is, will a man rob God? People will steal from next door neighbor, but the question is, will a man rob from God? I wonder why God asks that. Because when a man robs from God, he understands, he knows exactly what he's doing. He is stealing the tithe that belongs to the Lord, that as a minimum, that first 10%. Doesn't recognize the ownership of God. And Malachi said, yet you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Tithing is simply just recognizing God's ownership. You know, God could have did it this way. He could have said, you know what? He said, I've done so much for you. And we'd say, oh, God, yes, you have. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I want you to keep 10% and give me 90%. You know what we would say? Oh, yes, sir, God. Boy, that'd be wonderful. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for taking care of me. And God can let us struggle on the 10%, but God doesn't do that. He said, all I want is that first 10% as a starting point. He said, I want that 10%. And tithing recognizes God's ownership, that it's not really yours. It might have your name on the check and your name on the bank account and on your name on your stocks or your dividends, but guess what? That is not really yours. It all belongs to God. Well, when we don't tithe, we're really saying, God, I don't recognize your ownership. But then what else is tithing? Number two, tithing is entering into our partnership with God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we find these words, for we are laborers together with God. That's what Paul was saying, speaking to the church. He said, we are laborers together with God. And for our business to operate successfully, partners have to trust each other. It's no different in the local New Testament church. I have to trust you. You have to trust me. We all have to trust Debbie, the treasurer, that the money is getting in the bank and is getting paid out. And thank God that it is. I'm here to testify to that. But we're a partnership. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Three children decided they would form a partnership and start up a little store on the side of the road one summer. So they got a couple of concrete blocks from back behind the house. Another young lady got a board And the other young man said, tell you what, come to this shade tree by my house. It's right by the main road. We'll set up our little store. And he got their little store set up. Then they each invested a quarter, and they went down to a local corner store, and they each bought a 2-for-1 penny candy, and they began to sell their candy at their little store underneath that shade tree. And they took the candy, and they began to sell it for 1 penny apiece. And that evening, when they got done, they counted, and they had made a quarter, and they're all excited about the quarter they made. The next day, they went back, and they used their profits to buy more inventory. The third day was another great day for this little enterprise as they started out. They made 50 cents, plus now they're able to branch out and sell Kool-Aid along with the candy. And now they're becoming so wealthy, they decided, hey, we better vote in a treasurer here to take care of all this money that we're making. So they voted in a treasurer to handle all their money, so they did. And after several days, they made a couple of dollars, and they're really excited. And the next day, they go back to their store and found out that the one that they had elected to be the treasurer had eaten every piece of candy that they had. Other two were furious, extremely mad. So then they said, well, where's the money at? And he told him, he said, well, I thought the money might rust and rot away, so I went and spent it all, and it's all gone. You know, people do this very same thing to God day in and day out in the local New Testament church. You know, if we want God's work to go forward here at Sharon Baptist Church, we're going to have to be good stewards and have good stewardship. And that word stewardship gives us the idea of a role, but also a responsibility. We need to realize that tithing is a partnership with God. And God trusts us to share His share back with Him. But we must be trustworthy in giving that 10% back to Him. We must obey God and bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Well, we see that tithing is acknowledging God's ownership. We see that tithing is entering into a partnership with the Lord. And notice lastly, and then we'll be done, tithing is positioning yourself so God can bless you. You know, all the other ones are great, but listen, if you're a human and you live in human flesh, you understand this. When you tithe, you position yourself in order for God to bless you. Look back again at Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10. Notice what this verse says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. I don't know if you really understand this. God is saying, test me. He said, put me to the test. He says, literally, prove me. Give your tithe as a starting point, that first 10%. Bring all the tithes into God's storehouse, the local New Testament church. And then he said, prove me that if you'll not have, there'll not be enough room to receive the blessings that I have for you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This doesn't necessarily mean that if you make $800 in a week and you give as a starting point $80 of that money to the Lord, that God's going to give you back, you know, $8,000 the next week in your banking account. You know, and probably that is not going to happen. But I can promise you this, other blessings will come your way. And you said, what blessings are they going to come? Listen, test God, try God, and then you can come give His testimony what God has done in your life. Years ago, Reader's Digest printed a very interesting article about the elderly, and it said this. It says, in this article, they brought out that many people, up to 90% of what they had worked so hard to accumulate, were consumed at the end of their lives by doctors and medical tests and hospital costs and the cost of being under a nurse's care, perhaps even in a nursing home. And the writer of the article said this, could it be that God allows those who have robbed Him of their tithes and offering and have hoarded everything they can hoard, lose everything they have worked so hard to get? It's not true about everybody, I understand that, but no doubt it could be true about some. And I can't really think of a more terrible way to leave this world than by giving all that you worked so hard for, that you wanted to leave for your grandchildren and your children and the work of God to the church you belong to, and have to leave it to doctors and hospitals and nursing homes. I think there's a better way, and that is to be an honest partner with God. Just give God what he has asked you to give him. And that way, when you get to the end, no matter what you have given to doctors, hospitals, or anything else, you can look back and you can see how God has blessed you, how you have given your tithes, your offerings, your love gifts, your faith promise, and you faithfully gave to missions to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Well, we're all stewards, every one of us. If you've been blood-bought, born again, you are a steward of God. God said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." Stewardship, again, involves a role and a responsibility. And the Bible teaches us that tithing does not put us in a better position to buy God's favor or buy his salvation. But it does mean this. It teaches us that tithing acknowledges God's ownership over all that we have. Tithing is entering into a partnership with God. And lastly, tithing is positioning yourself where God can bless you, not according to what this preacher says, but according to his word, says in Malachi 3 and verse number 10. So as we close this part of stewardship on the giving part, the question would be, are you being a good steward of what God has entrusted you with and what God already owns? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Father, that makes all this possible, Father.